So we are going to continue. We're on the bottom of page 4. Last week we talked about what it means for husbands to honor their wives. And as we're kind of talking about honor, somebody want to just give us a baseline definition? What does it mean to honor somebody? What do you mean to honor somebody? What do you think, Jessica?
To like assign them worth to respect.
Yeah, worth, respect. And so it's kind of a heart attitude that shows itself in actions. So with husbands, obviously it's living with women in an understanding way, constantly showing her honor. So now we're going to talk about wives honoring their husbands. So Ephesians 5:33, in the context, Paul unveils that marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. Both husbands and wives should strive to emulate this relationship before a watching world. So, 5:33. Somebody want to read that for me? Brian, you want to get that?
However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Okay. So in the larger context, what role does Paul assign to husbands, and what role does he assign to wives?
Husbands are supposed to love their wife as themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And then the wife is supposed to respect her husband.
Yeah. That's right. And if you're to look at the broader context, I mean, how is a husband supposed to love his wife?
Christ
loved the church, right? And so there's a, when you look at just how the relationship is supposed to go, like on one hand, the husband represents Christ, and you know, as far as loving, giving himself up, and the wife in response is to respond as a church is to respond to Christ, right? By submission, respect. So the word respect can also be translated fear. So what's the difference between wives being afraid of their husbands versus respecting their husbands? What's the difference between a wife being afraid of her husband versus respecting her husband? There's room. Are you looking?
Oh. I'm in nursery. I'm looking for a dad.
Okay.
So.
You want that problem?
Yeah. Yeah. What's the difference between wives being afraid of their husbands versus fearing their husbands? You ever seen a wife afraid of her husband? Right. What's how can you tell?
She tiptoes.
Uh-huh.
Around him. I mean, sometimes physically.
Mm-hmm.
Like afraid to jar or jostle him.
Uh-huh.
It was probably not love and respect. Mm-hmm. If you're truly fearful of your husband.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Body language, like no eye contact, shoulders down.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yep. Yeah, I was reading this book. On the fear of the Lord. I think it's called Fear and Trembling. Was that right?
Rejoice and Tremble.
Rejoice and Tremble. Like, I kept on getting the name wrong, but it was a good book. you know, one thing that he brought up was that when you are afraid of something, you hate it. Okay, so, I mean, think of it this way. Beck and I go on a walk in the country, and right by the Girl Scout camp, there's this house with two giant Great Danes. These dogs are big, mean, and aggressive. And so every time we walk there, we all, you know those Osage oranges that they have? We always kind of arm ourselves with those so that we can like throw it at them. I'm not sure what good that will do, but you know, maybe it might scare them off. But you know, when you're afraid of the dog, right, you hate it, right? I would not mind if those dogs get maced or worse. Does that make sense? So that's what being afraid does. Now, there would be a big difference between Let's say I had my own Great Dane, but I love that Great Dane, but I'd also be, you know, but I'd also respect its power too. Does that make sense? And so that's the difference between being afraid and fearing, is you can love what you fear, but you often hate what you're afraid of. Because what you're afraid of is basically what, you know, you are afraid of what they can do to you, which is why when people are afraid of God, that's often hatred of God too. Where believers who fear God, they can still love him, but they hold him high esteem and reverence. Does that make sense? And so that's why you always hear about the abused becoming the abusers, the oppressed becoming the oppressors. That's when you're afraid, it kind of turns on itself. And so I thought that was a really interesting insight. But according to this passage, I mean, what should drive the calls to submission, let's say, within the church? You know, why should all Christians submit to whatever authorities that they have? I got a little cross-reference for you guys. We'll look at the... Let's go ahead and open up, if you have to, Ephesians chapter 5. So, kind of in the broader context, Paul is talking about the importance of walking in wisdom and being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So it's basically a church that's in line with the Holy Spirit, that's in step with the Holy Spirit. And he says in 5:21, or I guess we'll start in 5:15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? So basically what he's talking about is being wise, walking in the Spirit. It's characterized by singing, making melody, you know, the Word of God kind of dominating the general fellowship. And then he goes on to say, submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. Okay, so what is the basis for submission according to 5:21? Reverence for Christ, right? So the fear of the Lord causes us to submit to one another. And then as we kind of move on, there's a little bit of debate that there's an element of mutual submission. You guys ever heard that term? That we submit to one another. But there's some problems with that, right? What would be the problem with mutual submission?
Well, right after wives and husbands, it's children and parents. And so are you saying children and parents need to mutually submit to one another? Or are you saying there's a right way for all of you to submit to the right authorities?
Yeah. So what would an army be like with mutual submission?
Chaos.
It would be chaos, right? So clearly the context shows that he's not thinking about we all are like this egalitarian church and an egalitarian family. But he's saying that when we submit to one another, the submission is done in reference to Christ, whether it's children to their mothers, right, or their mothers to their fathers, or slaves to their masters. All of this is ultimately done in the larger umbrella of reverence for Christ. Does that make sense? And so that's extremely important. And so, no, Ephesians 5:21 is a general command to submit to those to whom you are obligated. These relationships will be defined in the teaching to follow. Such obedience flows from the command to be filled with the Spirit. So, question 4, why should a wife respect her husband even if he is not worthy of respect?
Because
I should a wife submit to her husband even if he's not worthy of respect? Jared, do you want to give it a shot?
Could you repeat the question?
Mm-hmm. What? Why should a wife respect her husband even if he is not worthy of respect?
She should press love.
Yeah. Good. Ultimately, who she's submitting to in all these things. She's submitting to Christ out of reverence to Christ.
Yeah, and if I get pulled over, I respect the officer regardless of whether they're worthy of that respect or not. The position of authority that they're in.
And we're going to talk a little bit more about this situation. I mean, how do you respect a non-respectable man? Right? But the command is there. Right? I think what you said is true. It's the office that you respect. Right?
Well, and it's not ultimately for his sake or because of him at all. Mm-hmm. I mean, the source of all of it is that we want to revere Christ, fear or revere Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is something about the quality of a woman's life when she's respectful towards her husband mm-hmm. that reverences Christ with no reference to the man at all.
Mm-hmm.
But just that is the proper disposition of a wife.
Mm-hmm.
And that honors the Lord. So.
Mm-hmm. So here's a question. What does it look like for a wife to show respect to her husband in marriage? If you're to, let's say, explain this to a couple that's engaged, right? This is what respect looks like in marriage.
Trust, mm-hmm. not always second guessing their opinions, decisions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
Building up both, like, to his face and around other people, like, instead of tearing him down.
Yeah. Like, the husband complaining, you know, that I'm a martyr because of the man I'm married to, doesn't necessarily show respect. Other thoughts?
I think when you act and speak to and about him, like what he says and what he thinks and what he cares about has weight.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's like giving him a dignity. And
Yeah. I think another thing is like when you talk to somebody with honor, like let's say the governor showed up, Lori Kelly, and you may disagree with her politics, right? But she is the governor, right? And just that office alone would impact how you would talk to her. So I think one of the things is, the language that you have towards your children, the tone and all that, is different than the language you'd have with your husband. So I think that would be, there's just a different way that he is treated that I think is instructive for the kids, right? Other thoughts?
Assuming the best.
Yeah. Yep. So and it's a hard attitude, obviously, and it'll come out in different ways, but those are just some examples. So clearly, and remember, it goes both ways, right? Husbands are to honor their wives. That's a clear command in Scripture. Wives are to honor their husbands. That's a clear command in Scripture. Christians are to honor one another, right? So this is not a one-way street. Both members of the marriage are specifically commanded to do it. So how do you build honor, right? So honoring one another is a command given to all Christians, as well as a unique command given to husbands and wives. Such honoring is good for the soul. It requires the Christians to renounce all claims of self-glory and generously lavish their spouse with honor and esteem, even at their own expense. This sounds good in theory, but it can be difficult to practice especially if years of bitterness, competition, and self-worship have fossilized a frosty relationship. Such a marriage, how can the husband and wife break out of this rut and learn to honor one another? So, yeah, so this is advice for, you know, for those who are in that competitive marriage where both parties don't want to give an inch, right? They're kind of at war with each other. They want to prove that they are the most important person in the relationship. There's bitterness, there's resentment, there's anger. I mean, I've been in some of these tragic circumstances. And so, you know, where do you begin with this, right? How do you start showing honor? So according to the following passage, why do you have the traits that you have? So somebody want to read Psalm 139:14?
I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well.
Yeah. So, I mean, this is all going to fit into the larger rubric of appreciating the differences. So, why do you have the traits that you have?
God gave them to you.
Yeah, that's a simple answer, right? I don't know. I wasn't pregnant, but I felt our babies in utero, and Becky could testify that each of our children had different feels, I guess, in, you know, while Becky was pregnant. Like Julia always moved. Same thing with Jake. Jake always moved. And Jake is such a fidgety child. He's always moving. Whereas we thought Amberly was dead on multiple occasions because she was so still. And she can sit still with the best of them, right? She can be a great huntress if she decided to, right? So even that, right, like before there was any input, you look at the whole nature versus nurture, and there's probably elements of both, but nature is still there, right? So, you know, women are different than men, and women are different from other women, and men are different from other men, right? And who's responsible for that is the Lord. And incidentally, you know, we are going to look like our best selves at the resurrection, right? The tones of our skin, the color of our eyes, the color of our hair. You might have more hair and might be less gray, but you'll be the best version of yourselves. Otherwise, we won't recognize each other in heaven, right? So who you are, and even some of the personality that you have, is something that God has truly made. Does that make sense? So those things that kind of annoy you or whatever, some of it might be sin, but some of it might be just how they were made. So how will just understanding that God made you differently help you to honor your spouse? Or potential spouse?
You won't believe that it's right or necessary to change them to be like you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that you'll value those differences.
Mm-hmm.
They're there for a reason.
Yeah.
Realizing that I feel like I have many weaknesses which have been strengthened by
mm-hmm.
our differences
mm-hmm.
in our marriage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, let's look at one of the classic, you know, differences, right? It's not working. Okay, we have the classic extrovert over here, right? And introvert. How many of you guys have an extrovert, introvert marriage? Okay, so yeah, how many of you are introvert? Okay, extrovert. Well, okay, so I think Becky and I, are we the only extrovert? Okay, maybe. So I mean, there can be a real tendency where how can extroverts judge introverts?
Well,
selfish.
Uh-huh. You just want to be by yourself all the time. There's a world that needs Jesus. Get out and socialize.
But they're no fun.
Uh-huh. Yep.
Or it doesn't, sometimes an extrovert often thinks that an introvert doesn't love them or is not showing them love well.
Mm-hmm.
They don't always want to be with them, talking to them, going out and doing things with them,
uh-huh.
be by themselves.
Yeah. Okay. How can an introvert judge an extrovert?
Busybody.
They're just a busybody. Yep. Yeah. How else can an introvert judge an extrovert?
You're embarrassing me.
You're embarrassing me, okay.
You're shallow.
Shallow. Be still and know that I'm the Lord. Do you even have a quiet time? Do you see what I'm saying? So, I mean, this is just kind of a basic personality difference. And I'm convinced some of it might be nurture, but some of it is just the way God made them, right? And I know our kids, they're all across the spectrum. But can introverts love people?
Mm-hmm.
Can extroverts love people? Can extroverts walk with the Lord? Can introverts? They both can. It's just going to look different, right? The friendships are going to be, like the introvert is going to just enjoy coffee with a friend for a long period of time. Well, not a long period, a limited period of time, right? An extrovert, you know, like they're going to a party, right? And it's like, these aren't strangers, these are future friends. Where an introvert goes to a party and feels awkward, right? Or an extrovert, you just want to sit and talk for an hour, not like, you know what I'm saying? So there's ways that we can judge, right? And why does one tend to judge the other?
They don't understand it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we all think that our way is the best way.
Yeah.
I think sometimes it's even more unconscious. Like we're not really aware of the ways in which our personality views that there's any other possibility.
Yeah.
And so that whole not understanding, it's like we try and put ourselves in their situation, but we're still putting our mind into their situation. I think, well, if I were them,
yeah.
This is what it would mean if I did that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, so what's the advantage of being an introvert? I mean, if you're an extrovert and you're married to an introvert, what are some good truths to remember about why that's a good thing? What do introverts do well?
Stay home.
Yeah.
Well, almost all great poets, writers,
mm-hmm.
musicians, authors, thinkers,
mm-hmm.
in all of history have been introverts.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. You have Truman Capote, who wrote maybe two great works and a great short story, was such an extrovert that he didn't do any more than that. Right? So he became famous and just partied. And as a result, a lot of the great work that he could have done wasn't done. But a lot of the introverts, you know, they're able to really focus and generate great art. And I've even noticed that some of the best preachers out there, surprisingly, are pretty introverted. They're pretty introverted.
Like, as an introvert myself, I think, pretty sure. Like, you know, we think a lot and we make a lot of connections that, like, I know
mm-hmm.
if I'm busy doing things, I don't have the time or mental capacity to
mm-hmm.
think to that level.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, which is why, like, I think a lot of the really good preachers are introverts because they're very thoughtful.
Often they notice things, like they notice needs in other people because
mm-hmm.
they're watchers.
Uh-huh.
And so they tend to be
mm-hmm.
Very compassionate and insightful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Other things that introverts do well?
Clean the house.
Yeah, I think they're fine. They're domestically content.
Yeah.
They're domestically content. They're content with the family life. Yeah. So you see what I'm saying? So some of this stuff, if you're an extrovert, you have to remember that introverts, you know, there's a lot of richness and wonderful things that they produce. Now, what are some of the advantages of an extrovert?
They make things happen.
They make things happen, yeah. They can rally people, mobilize people, lead people.
They can get the introvert out of the house.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Communication.
Mm-hmm.
They might excel more at hospitality or evangelism,
mm-hmm.
discipleship.
Yeah. So some of the ministry gifts. Yeah. Yeah, not that introverts can, but it's easier for an extrovert to want to branch out, right? So, I mean, so one of the things, I mean, as far as just, you know, if you are an extrovert-introvert marriage, right, which I think the majority of you guys are, why is it important to appreciate these differences?
Otherwise you drive each other crazy.
Exactly. Yeah, it's like we need each other, right? You know, I'm more extroverted than Becky is. Becky's probably more on the extroverted side, but she's closer to being an introvert. But she pulls me back. She makes me more thoughtful. She helps me kind of cultivate kind of more my mental life more. But I, on the other hand, kind of pull her with me sometimes too. But it's, you know, we need each other, and our differences refine each other, and they sanctify each other, and they help each other. And so instead of seeing the differences as a threat, you see it as an asset. And if you're not honoring the other person and those things, you won't see it. You won't benefit from it. Does that make sense? You know, and that's why, like, in the body of Christ, Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 12 that we all should honor one another and see the usefulness of one another and see it as a good thing. Let's look at the next one. We're going to kind of move through, is to value wisdom, okay? Value wisdom, and here's a story problem, an anecdote, a situation, scenario. Susan is an immensely talented woman. She is articulate, organized, well-read, self-disciplined, and executes tasks with excellence. If she was not a stay-at-home mother, she would certainly rise to the top of any company of her choosing. Susan married her high school sweetheart, Bob. While in high school, he had dreams of playing college football until a knee injury changed his destiny. Not much of a student, he barely graduated from high school and eventually got employment on the assembly line of a local factory. Now, from a worldly perspective, who deserves more honor and why? If you're to look at this, who deserves more honor, Susan or Bob? Yeah, why do you say that?
She's articulate, organized. She has never had anything happen to her too that's like negative.
Mm-hmm.
Like she didn't get hurt.
Yeah.
She has potential.
Yeah, she just has this massive potential. Mm-hmm.
And in the world's eyes, that's all it is at this point. Potential.
Yep.
So she'd be way more honorable if she had actually done something and risen in a
company.
Well, according to the world, Bob is holding her back. Mm-hmm. And, you know, her family life, whatever. It doesn't say if she has kids, but all of that is holding her back
yeah.
from
right.
her true potential.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Bob's potential went with a knee injury.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That went with a knee injury. He doesn't have potential anymore. That's done and gone. So if Susan listened to the world's assessment of Bob, how might she be tempted to treat him?
As an inferior.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a threat?
Mm-hmm.
The burden?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think despise him as a has-been, right? This is not the man I married. I thought I was getting more than this. Now, if Bob believed the world's assessment of himself and Susan, how could this impact the way he treats Susan?
He could be reluctant to lead her.
Uh-huh. Yep.
Yeah, what else?
Contemptuous.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What do you mean by that?
Like the kind of despising her for being better than him.
Yeah. So what do you think he might do to help establish that?
Put her down any way you can.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's right. Knock her down a few notches so she doesn't get proud. Okay. Now, what would be the wise way for the couple to treat each other? In Bob's case, how could seeing Susan's gifts as an asset rather than a threat impact his leadership in the marriage? What would be the wise way of treating each other? No, you have a thought?
I mean, I think she can be in charge of more stuff, I guess, if she's better, more mm-hmm. gifted at organizing the house and
yeah.
fun and stuff like that. You better recognize that and let her do what she does best.
Yeah.
And not try to do everything yourself. If you
yeah.
can buy that.
Yeah, I mean, you look at what she could do around the home with her gifts and abilities. You know, a well-run home, one, is more financially prosperous, right? Good spending decisions, good with finances, understanding how to keep things under control, how to get the best deals. Other things that are immensely helpful would be helping the kids with their education, whether it's if they're in public school, tutoring them after school, being involved in the PTA, all that stuff. You have, if she chooses to homeschool, just all the abilities there. There are many things that, if you put your energy towards the domestic side of things, could really cause a lot of flourishing. And I think that's one of the things that, this world teaches you is effort in the domestic sphere is kind of a waste of time and energy. Does that make sense? I'm not belittling anyone who works or anything, but you know what I'm saying? But you do have gifts and abilities that can contribute to the domestic sphere that are immensely helpful and do cause, stable home life, having, kids who understand the world, can embrace it, managing finances, all that stuff is super helpful. How about, what advice would you have for Susan, married to Bob?
I can just see Bob not wanting to be a leader within the home mm-hmm. in this situation.
Yeah.
Because she's leading everything in home. He's just clocking in, clocking out at a factory job.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he's going to come home thinking he doesn't have any authority or leadership within the home.
Yeah. So what can Susan do about that?
She probably needs to be more intentional. Mm-hmm. About making very clear to the kids by her voice and tone and words,
mm-hmm.
Dad's home. He's
mm-hmm.
the king around here. I'm so excited he's home. You're excited he's home. What does Dad have to say about this? Let's ask Dad's opinion about this.
Yeah. Yeah, and I kind of chose this scenario intentionally because I think a lot of times we determine who gets honor by the world standards versus by the biblical standards, right? So the world says honor this person, not this person, where the Bible says, both need to be honored, but as far as the home life, right? The husband needs to feel that. And I think that would probably be a case where the godliness of Susan and the self-control of Susan would be what really makes a difference as far as even how Bob sees himself, right? Because honor is something that's given, not taken, right? If I try to take honor from you, I'm not getting real honor. But if you give it, that's when it's the real genuine article. Does that make sense? Why must Susan repent of any tendency to despise Bob for his inferior gifts? Somebody want to read Proverbs 14:1?
The wisest of women builds her home, but folly with her own hands tears it down.
Yeah. You ever seen a woman just tear down her husband?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what does that accomplish? Why is that
I think it
foolish? Yeah.
A lot of the mentality, I think, that can come up here again, it's worldly, primarily in the sense that it's him and her, and there's a lack of viewing them as we are one, and husband loves your wife as your own body, and so realizing that what's good for your spouse is good for you, and to tear down your spouse is you're tearing your own marriage.
Yeah. Yeah.
And anytime there's this division or competition or comparison, it's a separation of that unity. It's really destructive to both people in the marriage.
Yeah.
And so, you know, think a lot about that same passage in, that Paul talks about with the church. You know, you could paraphrase it, no spouse can say to the other, I don't need you, right? Because I have these gifts.
Yeah.
And none can say, I'm not needed because I don't have these gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah, I can't say that to the foot to the ear, you know, and all those things.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think what from what I've seen, my personal experience is that if the husband doesn't feel like any of his decisions are honored or his opinions are valued, a lot of times they'll just withdraw. Like, no one's going to, like, no one cares. I don't care.
Yeah.
So it just, and that's the besetting sin of men. It's laziness.
Yeah.
Like, that's from the curse.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, just playing into that, it's like, well, go ask your mom. I'm not even worried about it. Like, and then you get these fathers who are just kind of off. They go to work, they come home, and then they just retreat into their recreation.
Yeah.
And they're not really an active parent. And the only time they come out to parent is when the mom is so frazzled. And then it's like all fire and, you know, brimstone.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's just they turn into like this hermit in their own home.
Yeah. No, that's good. They get the man cave, right? Yeah, so nobody wins, right? When you dishonor each other, and it goes both ways, nobody wins. Nobody wins.
I think, too, like this idea of inferior is an idea that the way God made them is lesser than the way God made me, as opposed to like, what if he has that job, but he is a really good worker? And he is just a good, faithful man. And he guards his eyes and he guards his heart. And he loves the Lord. Even if he's not a talker about it. Like, which is inferior in God's eyes? So, I mean, I think just the idea even of inferiority there is like, that's just accepting the world's judgment and saying, now what do I do about that? Instead of rejecting it and saying, that is absolutely false. God made him this way. And God has a call in his life that's in accordance with how he made him. I married him, which means God has a call in my life that's in accordance with how he made him.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Just even the assumption that she is better is an assumption that's coming from someone other than God.
Yeah. Well, let's look at another one. Gain understanding. Okay. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Okay. So what would happen if you traded places with your spouse for a week? Husbands, how would you handle your wife's responsibilities? Wives, how would you handle your husband's responsibilities?
We both said, that would be terrible.
Yeah.
It's funny because we spend a lot of our marriage learning how to fulfill our, like, what are my responsibilities? How do I do my responsibilities? How do I divide it up so that, you know, we're doing the thing that God's called us to? So then it's like, oh no, you know, how would I do that? You know, I think you would both feel out of place, you know, like you're fulfilling this, like when you get called in to substitute for someone and you're not nearly capable to do it, and you're just like trying to get by.
Yep. Yeah, I think I told this story before, but it's a vivid illustration of this. What year was it when Anna died?
10 years ago, 13 years ago, I don't know.
It's like
it was a long time ago.
Like 11 years ago.
We had very small children.
Very small children. And Becky's grandma died, and she flew out for the funeral. And
flew
then
out for 9 days to straighten out affairs. And
yeah. So originally it's going to
really
be
really sudden.
Yeah. So originally it's going to be the funeral. Then it became straighten out affairs. So what was going to be like a 4-day departure turned into 9 days. Okay. First few days, I talked to her on the phone. Nailing the dead thing, you know. Don't worry about things here. Kids are all happy. We got it all under control.
And those 3 days, you had babysitting all day, too.
I had babysitting all day, you know. So, you know, it was a sprint. Then it became, actually, I'm going to have to be here a lot longer. It's going to be about 9 days. Oh, yeah, no problem. You know, this is easy. You know, that was kind of my mindset. But by day eight, yeah, what? What? Hey, shut up! Shut up! Hey, don't touch it. I gotta go. You know, and it was like that became like the total breakdown where I lost control of the kids. I mean, what could I say? I just couldn't keep up. I mean, they were driving me crazy. And I think Jake might have been 1.5 at that time. So it was like Julia would have been 6.5. They were all kind of asking questions, making demands. I was just frazzled. I didn't know how to get all this stuff done. And so by the time she came out, hey, sweetie, there you can have them. You know, it was kind of like this interesting role reversal. And I think from that point on, I never judged Becky for getting upset at the kids again. Yeah, because I kind of knew how relentless it could be. And I came to the conclusion that I'd be a terrible mother.
Yeah, and it's not just that, like, I find there's some things in which, you know, we joke about how if I'm leading the kids around at home, it's very much a regimented, and things may get done more efficiently, but if there's not the warmth and the same value of sitting down and reading together, the tenderness, the many things that the kids love and appreciate, and that makes it more of a home versus a oiled machine type of thing.
Yeah.
You know, so maybe I could, you know, maintain the laundry and the dishes and stuff, but the kids would just be marching around.
Yeah.
It wouldn't be a home, really.
Yeah, no, that's true. I mean, and I think that's like a good approach too, like how a lot of fathers think, you know, how much stuff can we do?
Let's go.
Let's get it done. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. The whistle. Exactly. Well, how about the other way? How could switching roles with your husband be, like even your working husband, you know, if you're both working or something like that. And sometimes we kind of look at the domestic versus the, but just the other sphere too. What do you think you'd be surprised by if you switch places with your husband?
For us, Joe does like manual, physically difficult labor all day long in several different facets. I'm not as strong as that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I do well.
Yeah. What else?
I know, like, my dad worked really long hours. He'd wake up, leave. Mm-hmm. Before I was ever awake, he was already gone to work.
And, mm-hmm.
When he came home, it was, like, his priority to, like, take care of the kids. So he's already, I mean, I know like mothers get tired, but like it was like dad's goal to like leave mom even after a 10-11 hour work day of manual labor, you know. So it's not, there's not like it's still pretty challenging. You're just physically drained.
Yeah.
And then the emotionally take over. So it's not like easy.
Yeah. Other thoughts?
I think just the weight of responsibility is not something I would care to carry.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Heavy is the head that wears the crown. Right? So when you are entrusted with leadership and you know you're responsible for the state of your family and all those other things, it changes the way you look at criticism. or you're not doing this, you know what I'm saying? Like, you feel the, it's easier, I think, for a lot of men to feel overwhelmed by that. That this is going wrong, and this is going wrong, and this is going wrong. And I think that's part of the reason why men can become very passive, where they just want to give away that crown to somebody else so they don't have to wear it. But yeah, I think just that low level of responsibility that's always there, which is why a lot of times I think men will just kind of check out and watch a game or something like that, just to kind of
escape it.
Yeah. Why a lot of men might turn to alcoholism and other things too. It's a way of kind of escaping that. So that's just I think that's one of the real temptations a lot of men face. So why is it helpful to focus on your spouse's difficulties instead of deficiencies?
Empathy.
Uh-huh. Yeah. I mean, how can that trading places exercise just kind of help you? As you kind of relate to
you? It helps me to just truly value my spouse and the work that they do. Kind of always having an attitude that I can't do what she can do.
Yeah.
So you
realize, and even if you
realize
did,
how important
not as well.
Essential.
Yeah.
Right. I just can't. Not the way. Not the quality. Not the
yeah.
Any of those things.
Yeah.
And you just, again, you've that same idea that you know, you're not, it's not me and her, but it's our marriage.
Yeah.
It doesn't exist without both of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I think, yeah, we didn't really talk about the differences between men and women as much, but, I mean, you brought it up as far as, like, strength is concerned, but I think it's just true that men are terrible mothers. You know what I'm saying? Like, I think what you said, Scott, kind of describes like how I would be a mother. It'd be all about how much stuff are we able to get things done,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to kind of building the home and a lot of that nurturing element and aspect. You know, so yeah. But I've seen the stay-at-home dad thing before, and you know, a lot of dads just they're just not as good as it. Good at nourishing and really helping kids as women are, right? And I'm sure there's, yeah, and I would say that men are better soldiers than women, right? So there's some things that men can do better as a whole than women can, and but I think part of it is just really valuing, what they do, especially when the world doesn't value it, right? I think really valuing the home life and the development of the family and children and stuff like that. If you really value that outcome, you'll value your wife's contribution towards that. If you have an appreciation for the burdens that your husband carries as a leader, you might be more understanding when he might be reluctant to kind of make a sudden change or want to talk about it right now. Does that make sense? So a lot of it is just kind of valuing what the other person is going through. But why do you think the command to husbands live with your wives in an understanding way was directed specifically to husbands? I mean, what does it tell us about, tell you about their natural tendencies?
More critical?
Mm-hmm. And keep in mind the culture that they're in too. Like, who carried the cards in the relationship at that time?
Husband had all of them.
He had all of them, right? The only independent, really, the independent work available to women was prostitution. But to survive in that society, you basically needed a husband. And so the woman was in a much more vulnerable position, which is why husbands had to get off their high horse and kind of understand where they're coming from. Society nowadays is constructed, there's a lot more egalitarian than before, but even in a Christian marriage, right, as the man is to be the leader, right, we still do have that authority, and it's important to kind of understand things from the other perspective. Your wife especially, but I'd even say your children too, right?
Well, I think, I mean, even just like physiologically. I mean, I remember years ago just telling you, I wish you understood what it was, how difficult it was just to live in my body.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember you took that to heart.
Mm-hmm.
And like, that was for you part of living with me in an understanding way, is just understanding that surviving in my body was difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Let alone doing the things I was doing. And, you know,
mm-hmm.
I'm trying to be as sanctified all through the month as, I mean, seriously, like,
mm-hmm.
there are things you just don't understand what it's like to be governed by the moon instead of, you know,
governed by the moon.
Stable able. So, and that's just, I mean,
mm-hmm.
like you said the other day, you've been married to, what, 4 different women
mm-hmm.
in our marriage. And
yeah.
you've had to understand all of them. And
mm-hmm. yeah, there's just different seasons.
Yeah. And I wonder, too, if it's that I, why is it to the men? Because it's just a lot easier for a woman to understand a man. You know, we're much simpler in a lot of ways.
Mm-hmm.
It takes more to understand.
Yeah, I think women are just more, I'm not sure if it's that men are more easily understood, but women are just more have a greater ability to understand. Might be that too.
I don't know. I don't understand.
I don't understand anything. I don't know how that works. Yeah. So all that
I was going to say, I look at the cluelessness of my boys when they look at their sisters. I'm like, you have a lifetime of that ahead, buddy. I mean,
it's a handicap. Yeah, I look at that too, and I'm like, yeah, but you know, I've been there too. Like, the boys, my boys are just, I mean, they're our future, and it's terrifying. But it's, but they just honestly don't get.
Yeah, I just, I mean,
which was me at that age.
Growing up, friendships, all that time, it just seemed like that it was easier for girls and women to talk about and understand what was going on with the men than the guys. Just
yeah, it's
can't
just
do that. You know,
yeah.
I don't know. I don't know. You know,
yeah.
It's a lot more.
Like, we even just
to say, husbands, you need to live in an understanding way.
Like, female
okay.
relationships are just way more complex.
Yeah.
You know, like, I look at, like, in the high school ministry and stuff like that, female friendships and some of the issues, or, like, I watch on the occasions when we watch a Jane Eyre, or like a Jane Austen movie, something happens. And my girls are just like, ooh. And I'm like, pause. Why did you guys make that noise? What happened? Well, this happened, and this happened, and this happened. Okay.
She
so that's a big, is that a big deal? Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, yeah. I just honestly don't pick up on that.
Yeah.
Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just me.
It's just you.
I'm sure you get it, Scott.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's like in the real life, a lot of times, it's like we have a conversation. And then somebody's crying. And I'm like, why is somebody crying? Well.
Yeah, like there's a scene in Pride and Prejudice where this woman walks around a room with another girl, with Elizabeth Bennet, which I guess is like she's asserting herself and showing some sort of intimidation. But it took me about 4 times of watching that movie to finally figure out why that was a big deal. Right, you know what I'm talking about, that scene?
Yeah.
Yeah, and all they're just, oh, man. Oh,
she's not.
I can't believe she is not going to do. She just did that. I'm like, they're just walking around the room. Why is that such a big deal? They're getting exercise. Maybe they had fitness back then, I don't know. But that was, yeah. Well, we'll go ahead and stop. We'll talk about giving thanks next week. Well, Father, I do thank you for this class, and I pray that you'll help us to really appreciate differences, not only in our spouse, but with others, that we will be quick to want to give honor, to celebrate the worth of the spouse, and just to reflect on all the wonderful ways that you have made them, and to show appreciation for those differences to them and to you. Pray that this next element of our worship service will be deeply honoring to you and encouraging to us. In Christ's name, amen.